Father and God, we come before you right now. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you, God, for allowing us another year, for allowing us opportunity, God, to see the start to a new year, God. I pray that you will bless us. I pray that this will be a year where we grow spiritually, grow as a church, grow as individuals, God. I pray that we will figure out how we can use our talents, our gifts, everything you've given us, God, to bring glory to you. And Father, we love you so much. We pray that you be with us during this time. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to go ahead and get started here. A couple of weeks ago, what we're trying to do, we're trying to go Facebook Live. So for those who are unable to make it because of the weather, they will be able to tune in. But for those who are able to make it, glad that you're here this morning. All right, so here we are. Brand new year, 2017. Are you excited? Wow, that's pretty sad. Okay. Well, hopefully by the time we are done with this message, we will have a little bit more excitement about life, especially if we're Christians. About a month ago, I was down in Thomasville, Georgia, with our brother, Dr. Joe Garman. And for those of you who don't know Dr. Joe Garman, he is a minister. He's been a Christian probably 40-plus years, close to 50 years. He's married a long time. He has 5 children. And he's also a trained psychologist. He has his Ph.D. So sitting in his sermons is like sitting in a therapy session because it was so deep, it was so insightful, and I'm going to share some of his thoughts with you today. In case he hears it on Facebook, I want to give him credit. This was Dr. Joe's, a variation of your sermon, not the same thing because I can't do it justice, but he's the type of guy that really made me think about life. And, you know, we need those times when we just start thinking about our lives, thinking about where we are spiritually. And the thing was, while waiting. You know, we spend a lot of time as people waiting. And the question is, what are we going to do while we're waiting? How will we spend that time? And, you know, in our lifetime, we will spend 6 months at traffic lights. 4 years doing housework. 9 years watching TV. For some of the ladies in the audience, you will spend 17 years of your life trying to figure out ways how to lose weight. And 5 years waiting online. And out of all of these, the one that is the most challenging for me is that waiting online. Oh my gosh. Just waiting and waiting and waiting. I made a big mistake. I went to Kroger the other night before they said it was going to be this blizzard. I made a mistake. And the lesson I've learned, note to self, never go to a store in Atlanta, Georgia before a snowstorm. I mean, people were all down the aisles. They were grabbing everything they could grab. You would have thought that we were going to be locked in for a month. I mean, people were terrified. And you know, I was like, oh, my gosh. And I have never stayed on a grocery line for over an hour. And the only reason I did it, we had just come back in town. And you know when you come back and there's nothing to eat? And you're like, okay, I have to go to the store. And I was there, and it was just miserable, waiting and waiting and waiting. And, you know, it was like I would walk up and come on, you know, and some people, they're up there, they're, am I going to get this or this? We'll ring this up. I'm like, Lord, I wish I could say that I had a very spiritual time while I was waiting, but it was a struggle. So I have spent some good part of my life waiting in Kroger for people to figure out how many carton of eggs they're going to get. What does this have to do with us? Well, all we have is that little bit of time between birth and death. That's all we have. It's that dash. That's all we got. Born, whatever year, died. So the question is, we have no more time, we have no more less. What will we do with that time while we're waiting to see Jesus? What we're going to do? Now, for Christians, it's not depressing, because what it simply means is we have a certain amount of time that has been allotted to us. What are we going to do with that time while we're waiting to see Jesus? You know, some people try to do as little as possible. And one of the goals and challenges we have for this year, I know Angel encouraged us to start reading the book Greater. And if you haven't gotten it, go ahead and get it. But the goal for Christians is not to sin as little as possible. Sometimes we become Christians and we live these sheltered, guarded lives, and we just kind of sit there with our Bibles and we don't do anything because we don't want to mess up. The goal for Christians is to live an amazing life, to be all we can be for God. Now, we're going to strive to be righteous. At least we should strive to be righteous. Let's work on this year. If there's something that makes sense, say amen. I mean, you know, we've become this type of church sometimes where we kind of sit there and we intellectualize everything. And, you know, I'm used to preaching to people in the Bronx and Harlem, and they talk to you while you're preaching. Now, someone really talked to you while you preached. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about just a little bit more call and response. Okay, yeah, that's all. Let's just have fun at church. Thank you so much. Okay, so we got this certain amount of time that God has given each and every one of us. And the question I pose to you today, what are you going to do with the time that God has given you? And a great place to start is in Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30, because there's a parable about this. It's called the parable of the talents, or the parable of the loaned money. In verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is the master. He says, I'm going away, but I'm giving each and every one of you what I think you can handle. So what this parable is about is that God gives each and every one of us talents, ability, time, according to what he thinks we can handle. Now to some, he gives 5. And we don't need to waste time begrudging those who have more talents than we have. because we're wasting time. There are some who have five. There's another one who says, well, I give him two. And then he says, this one I'll give one. But notice this. Everybody has a talent. It may just be one, but everybody has something. He says, I'm going away. Here it is. So what did they do? Well, the one with the five went off and said, let me put it to work. Let me use what my master has given me. He multiplied what God had given him. The same with the two. Now, the guy with the one talent says, you know what? I don't want to mess up. I don't want to risk. I'm afraid. My master is hard. He has an expectation. So guess what? If I just hold on to what I got, I can't possibly mess that up, and I'll return it to him. So what does that mean for us? Well, the five talent guy is the guy who becomes a Christian, the woman who becomes a Christian, say, you know, I'm going to go try to help as many people as I can. Now, you know, sometimes they say the wrong thing. Sometimes they hurt people's feelings because they aren't as sensitive. You know, sometimes young Christians want everybody to see it right now. And they don't understand why you don't get it. And they're zealous, and they're going for it. You know what? If you have zeal in your heart, don't squash it. Don't say, well, I got to become like so-and-so. No, you become exactly who God wants you to become. If you love God and you love your Bible and you love preaching the word, preach the word. Do what you need to do. Then that two-talent person, that's another person. They say, you know what? I got this amount of time. I got this amount of money. I'm going to do as much as I can to build God's kingdom because I'm so grateful. The one with the one talent is that individual who becomes a Christian and says, I'll just go to church. I'll go to church and I'll try not to sin. I'm just going to do the bare minimum. Because if I get out there and I try to be adventurous, it may not work out. So why risk it? If I try to share my faith with somebody, they may hurt my feelings and say, I'm not interested. If I try to give too much, I don't know what they're doing with the money anyway. But at least I can show up. Show up once a week and smile. And that's about all I can handle right now. And really, it's not about attendance. It's about the heart. Because when you look in the scriptures, and this commentary was very insightful, it says, no one received more or less than he could handle. If he failed in his assignment, his excuse could not be that he was overwhelmed. Failure could come only from laziness or hatred towards the master. The talents represent many kinds of resources we're given. God gives us time, gifts, and other resources according to our ability, and he expects us to invest them wisely until he returns. We are responsible to use well what God has given us. If you have been given a beautiful voice, are you singing at church? Well, nobody's asked me to come up on stage. Are you singing in the fellowship? As we do these congregational songs, you make me happy. Somebody, you make me happy. You make me whole. We sing as a congregation. Now, God says make a joyful noise. He wants to hear everybody. And if you got a voice, he expects you to use it. Now, you may say, brother, you haven't heard me. Oh, I've heard some voices. I stand by some brothers. I one time it was like stereo. I had one brother on this side, another brother on this side. They both singing as loud as they could. And I was like, God be with Angel and Ed. Love them. I know they're making a joyful noise right now. I know you're enjoying it. And there have been times I've been like, you're a little too zealous. But singing. What about those with the ability to connect with people? You know, some of us do sales. Some of us do marketing. Some of us are very creative, but do we bring that creativity into the church? Do we bring that into the church? Do we say, hey, I want to help. I know how to connect with people. That's just my talent. I'm good with people. But do we just come and sit and say, well, nobody's asked me to do that? What about working with children? Some of us are educators. And I know I work with children all week long. The last thing I want to do on a Sunday morning is be bothered with somebody else's children. But that's not the heart of a disciple. That's not the heart. We, whatever God has given us, we say, I want to use it for you. Now, you may say, well, you haven't listed my talent. You know what this is about? Once we have a relationship with God, it's our responsibility to figure out how we're going to give it back to God in an abundance. Not the bare minimum. God says, I want a return for my investment. How many of us have money in the bank or have some type of stocks? I have invested. Don't we want a return? But God has invested in us. He says, I want a return. So the question is, while we are waiting to see Jesus, what are we going to be doing? Before our time is up, like I said, we all have that dash. What are we going to be doing? Now, the sad one is, the third individual who had received that bag of gold took that bag of gold and buried it. Notice how he described his master. And that's pretty deep what he had to say. He says, going back here in verse 24. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man. You are a hard man. That's how he thought about his master. Harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. This is how he thought about his master. How do we think about God? When it comes to God, what are the adjectives that we use to describe our God? Not what the church uses, because sometimes, you know, it's easy to hide behind the church. We're going to go to greater heights in our faith, in our conviction. You know, that's the thing, greater. That's what this book is about. But I want everyone to be a part of this journey that we're about to embark on. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's tough. When you have tried, when you have put your heart out there and you've been disappointed, sometimes it's hard to say, you know what, I need to go for it again. But, you know, a lot of it is, personally, I do better when I'm busy spiritually. I do better. When I am busy reading my Bible, praying, trying to help somebody, serving, I do better spiritually. I don't know about you, but, and I think what it is like we're taking those talents what God has given us, and we are investing them. You know, sometimes when we have nothing to do, we become cynical. And instead of our beautiful prayers to God and of thanksgiving, they become complaints. Because we're just sitting there thinking about all the things we're unhappy with. And what God could do better. I found this article. While waiting in line is torture. It was in the New York Times. Some years ago, executives at a Houston airport faced a troubling customer relation issue. Passengers were logging an inordinate number of complaints about the long waits at baggage claim. In response, the executive increased the number of baggage handlers working that shift. The plan worked. The average wait fell to 8 minutes. Well within industry benchmark, but the complaints persisted. Puzzled, the airport executive undertook a more careful on-site analysis. They found that it took passengers a minute to walk from their arrival gates to baggage claim and 7 more minutes to get their bags. Roughly 88% of their time, in other words, was spent standing around waiting for their bags. So the airport decided on a new approach. Instead of reducing wait time, it moved the arrival gates away from the main terminal, routed bags to the outmost carousel. Passengers now had to walk 6 times longer to get their bags. Complaints dropped to near zero. So they got off, they deplaned, they went to baggage claim. My bags, where are my bags, I'm going to send a complaint. Everybody complained. That takes so long. They got more baggage handlers. Man, take too long. The execs were smart. Let's give them something to do. Let's send them to the last gate. Everybody who deplanes at the last gate, and then they got to walk for 6 minutes. And you know what? They were busy because they weren't standing around. Because you know what it's like when you're standing and waiting on that bag, and everybody's complaining? And everybody, this ain't the right one. You know, it's contagious. You start complaining too. You may have nowhere to go. Your ride's not even out there. But you just, if this one is complaining and that one's complaining, it's contagious. And you know what? As I read that, and it's something that that Joe brought up, really, it's about this word that I'm going to work on in my life for this year, perspective. Perspective. What's up, Jazz? Did I spell it correctly? Oh, man, Jazz, what happened? You know, I had that thought. I said, I wonder if I spelled it. But, you know, the red line didn't pop up. You know, they tell you misspell something. Okay, so what I need for you to do is to help me with my perspective and do my editing before I get up here. P-E-R. How you spell it? P-E-R. P-E-R-E-S. P-E-R-S-P-E-C-T-I-V-E. Perspective. Okay, so at least I got your attention. See, the reason I misspelled it, because I knew I would get some of you intellectuals' attention. Perspective. Perspective. If you get a call from the nurse saying, you got to come to your doctor's office tomorrow, 9 a.m., we need to see you. Where does your mind go? What about if you get a call from an attorney's office and say, you have to come to see this attorney at 9 a.m. It's very important. An uncle you did not know left you an inheritance and we need to see you. You're going to two professionals' offices, but one you're anticipating bad news. And the other one, you're anticipating good news. You really, it's perspective. It's perspective. It's what we, how we look at life. And the challenge for us as Christians is we got to learn to have the right perspective. Because it's called life. It's life. You know, some of us go into the new year and we expect everything's going to be perfect. Or, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he spent New Year's Eve in Tokyo. The brother had a blast. He said, you know what frustrated me? As I look back on Facebook, so many friends were saying 2016 was the worst year of their life. He said, yeah, it was so horrible, and it was so bad, and it was so horrible. He said, it's like, but it's just life. And really, it's about perspective. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we going to do with the perspective when we are in a particular situation? I was standing there waiting in line, and I looked at it as a miserable time. And guess what it was? It was a miserable time. I wish I could say I was being spiritual, and I was sharing my faith, and I was just joyful and humming and thanking God I had money to buy groceries, but I was like, this is miserable. It really is the same amount of time, but it's how I viewed the time. It's how I viewed it. The mind is powerful. Let's go to Proverbs. You can go to the next slide. In a book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 23, interesting scripture in verse 7 talks about as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You know, so much of our Christian life is how we think. And you know, the mind is a big part. That's why we're told to love the Lord our God with our heart, with our minds, with our soul, and our strength. Because our minds play tricks on us. And if we don't work with our minds, then we can just be miserable all the time. Little case in point, do not think about snakes. Don't think about snakes. Don't think about snakes crawling out of your toilet, slithering across your bathroom floor. Do not think about a big, scaly snake coming out of the toilet, going to your bedroom while you are asleep at night and wrapping itself around you. Don't think about that. Don't think about it. And guess what you're thinking about? But don't think about nice, hot blueberry muffins coming out of the oven with real butter on top of them, and then those cinnamon rolls with that, those big, thick Cinnabons with that nice icing on top of it. Are you thinking about snakes? You're thinking about Cinnabons. You're thinking about food. That's how our minds work. That's how our minds work. So when we are focused on negative things, that's all we think about. That's all we think about. So what are we doing? How do we get to a better place spiritually? Because this is not about a self-help course, but it's really about understanding that we have the resources, we have everything we need to live a life that will bring glory to God, and also a life for us to be at peace. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, it says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind. When we go to work tomorrow, what are we going to be thinking about? It says, set your mind on things above. What takes the majority of our mental energy? Well, how can we set our mind? We got to think about the things that are important to God. And only comes through reading, prayer, meditation. I've had countless conversations with brothers and sisters throughout the years who are miserable as Christians. Say, well, what are you studying in your Bible? Well, I stopped reading my Bible. Listen, something is going to be fed into our psyche. If we're on Facebook, we're on the news, we're feeding on something. That's just the way the mind works. If we aren't putting spiritual nutrition, spiritual food into our mind and our psyche, we're not going to do well. And our perspective will be off. You know, sometimes when people are very negative and down and unhappy, it's really too much about them and not enough about Jesus. Because when I spend time thinking about the things that could be better in my life, things that didn't work out, things that, man, oh, no, okay, oh, yeah, okay. Life is so hard. Or when I think about what God has done and how God has blessed my life, and when I tell other people, well, you know what I've been able to experience as a Christian? Like, what? Wow. Man, this is amazing. It's all about perspective. I found this scripture in Philippians. I thought that would help us out. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think. Think. You know, this is a good therapy session. It says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, well, do we struggle with our purity? Well, what are we feeding ourselves? What are we looking at? What are we reading? What are we, you know, some of these television shows is all about lust. It's just lust. I mean, regular TV shows. Some of them I've stopped watching. It's just sex scene after sex scene. Like, it helps the storyline zero. It does add nothing to the story. You know, a very good movie with zero sex scenes? Hidden Figures. Taraji's movie. Did you see it, Jordan? You should see it, Brother Edwards. It's really good. Especially you like math, but it's really good. And you know what's really deep? You can have a good story and not have to be offended because of bad language. And you know, Hollywood thinks you got to be entertained because you got to watch somebody having... No. There's a story. And it's a powerful story. All I'm saying is, what we got to do, we got to think about what is pure, and we got to guard our purity. We got to watch where our eyes go. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So much of our life, our relationship with God, starts up here. Starts up here. We have to do that. We have to put the mental work in to engage our relationship with God. That's what Jesus said years ago. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Your mind. Your mind. And really, as I said, what I am praying about this year is to have the mindset that God is in control. God made this day just like he made yesterday. God made the good days. He made the challenging days. God is still in control. We're going to take the good with the bad, but we're still going to rejoice because God is going to do something. He's going to have a victory here. Don't quite know how he's going to have the victory, but he's going to have the victory. Now, you know, it took us a while to get started this morning. It was cold outside. It was cold. Some of us did not want to get up out the bed. Amen, brother. Thank you for being honest. It had nothing to do with icy roads. We was like, it's just cold. Then we stepped outside and we said, maybe I'll just stay home and read my Bible. Because it was cold. But if you ever lived outside of the South, the Midwest, the Northeast, this is a regular day in the winter. I had the wonderful privilege of living in New York City for 16 years. 16 winters. I grew up in Florida. What is winter like in Tallahassee, Florida? You know what Christmas Day was like? That's winter. Winter for us, you get a little bit of rain, but, you know, get cold maybe 3 days out the year, but every day it's nice. Then move into New York City. I had fun. Moved up there in the fall. Fall is beautiful in New York City. Trees are changing colors. It's just fun. But fall is like that long. It's like 3 weeks. Then winter hits. And winter doesn't stop until maybe April, on a good year, April. I can remember being up there, walking around New York City in my little church shoes and church socks. I didn't know anything about winter boots. Going to study the Bible with somebody. And I stepped in something called slush. I don't know if y'all know what that is. That's where it's ice water. Dirty, muddy ice water. And I just stepped right in it. And my foot froze. And I had to make a decision. Get on the train or go home, or go on to study the Bible. I said, well, I got to keep on going. And then after we had that Bible study, I think the guy didn't even show up. But then I got back on the train. And I said, God, why am I torturing myself? I've never been this cold in my life. But why did I stay? Well, as I look back, wait a minute, I found a beautiful woman there. And if I had remained in Florida, I never would have found her. Had two wonderful children there. made friends, had an adventure of a lifetime. And really, I could look at it like, oh, it was just too cold. And, you know, days like this remind me. It was just cold. It was miserable. But you know what? When you live in a city, like, it's about perspective. So you know what? I still got things to do. Got to go to work. And you know, people still went to church in the snow. They actually went to church in the snow. On the bus, most of us, we struggle getting from the garage to the car. They would stand out there waiting on the bus to come to church. Why? Because it was about perspective. Perspective. So all I'm saying is that as Christians, we're going to have some good times in 2017. We're going to have some amazing times in 2017. We're going to have some challenging times in 2017. But we have this scripture in Romans chapter 8. And I want to close out with this one. Because one thing that Brother Joe said in his sermon that I really appreciate, because he's been a Christian much longer than I have. And he's raised 5 children. And he said, at one point in time in my life, I wanted to be in Europe somewhere preaching the gospel. So after I became a Christian, I had this vision of being a missionary. He said, I never dreamed I would be living in Thomasville, Georgia. He said, that wasn't in my plan. But he said, you know, I look at Romans 8, and it says, if you love God, it works out. It works out. He said, I've lived long enough to say it works out. He said, all of my children are here, and they're faithful. Because at one point in time, none of them were faithful. 5 children, none faithful. He said, they're all here and they're faithful. And all my grandchildren are here. He said, if I had gone my route, I would have been somewhere in Europe. I wouldn't have a relationship with my children like this. And I said, wow, it's good to hear somebody who, you know, he's in his 70s. He said, I look back over life, it's all worked out. For many of us, we have a very young congregation. Many of you are in your 20s. And I started by reading Facebook posts because I learned so much about our ministry. Because you're having the worst day of your life. Because you woke up late. Or somebody didn't text you back after you had, or it didn't work out in a relationship. And everything's hard. It's like, listen, perspective. If we're going to do this for the rest of our lives, every day can't be the worst day of our life. In Romans 8:20, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. How many of us say we love God? If we love God, and in all things, God is working. But I didn't get that job. That was my job. God is working. But I didn't get that house that was my dream. God is working. But you don't understand. Oh, man, I got to relocate. God is working. It says, if you love God, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now, this is the tough one. Who have been called according to his purpose. How does God want to use me? How many of us have given God our ideal life plan? How many of us have given God the script? God, if boom, 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 all this happens, it would have been a great life. But you know the funny thing about God? God, we send up that prayer script and God starts laughing and tosses it out. Because if God gave us everything we wanted, it wouldn't be good for us. It wouldn't be good for us. Sometimes it's good for us to hear no. Okay, people don't like that, but I'm just trying to help you out. Sometimes it's good. I didn't say it feels good. Being good and feeling good are two very different things. But all I'm saying is this perspective. Please forgive me for the misspelled word. But anyway, thank you, Keegan. You're so encouraging. But really what I want you to take away is let's try to have the right perspective. And the only way we can have the right perspective, we have to make it spiritual. And the only way we can make it spiritual, we got to spend time wrestling things out in our Bibles and on our knees in prayer. There's no other way it's going to be done. We got to wrestle this stuff out with God. And after we pray about it, and after we've done the best that we can do, then we got to just trust that it's all going to work out. Because God is faithful. So as we take communion right now, I want us to spend this time thanking God for Jesus. I want us to spend this time thinking positive about what God is going to do. That there is a victory in there somewhere. There's always a victory. We may not see the victory immediately. It may not feel like a victory, but there's a victory brewing in there somewhere. And even if the victory is, well done, good and faithful servant, what if that's it? That we look forward to hearing, well done. Everything that came your way, you trusted me with. And when you didn't trust me with it, you repented. And you got, let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with repentance. And what I mean is this. Let's not get knocked out for the whole year. But sometimes we get knocked down and we're done. Can we not do that? Can we get back in the game? Get back in the fight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, we come before you right now. And God, we want to thank you so much. Just thank you, God. For Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity, God, to study the word. And just thank you, God, for the life that he lived. He lived such a great example of using his time wisely and constantly having the right perspective about life. And God, it's hard for us because our minds play so many tricks on us, and Satan knows what to attack us. He knows how to discourage us. He knows how to get us frustrated, to make us doubt. But I pray, dear God, as men and women who love you and who want to do your will, that you will help us, that you will help us to grow, help us to mature, help us to really look at every day with the understanding that you're in control. Thank you so much for your son whose body was broken, God, whose blood was shed. And I pray, dear God, that as we take this communion, our hearts and mind will focus on Jesus and realize that he came out of the grave, that he is seated at your right hand, that for those of us in Christ, it is truly victory. And we ask these prayers in his son's name. Amen.